For the last month or so now, we've been making our way week after week through the various teachings of Jesus, parable after parable. And each week it seems to get a little bit more intense. Jesus keeps on going for it. And so often, right, for us hearing these parables, hearing these teachings of Jesus, we're used to them. We know them. We've heard them before. I know how the story ends. And so there can be a kind of familiarity with us in hearing these teachings of Jesus. There's a story about a man who was a professed atheist, not believing in God, that said this about the teachings of Jesus. He said, okay, I'm willing to recognize he's a real historical person who taught, who has stories, who has parables, who had lessons, who offered a certain kind of morality. I'm willing to acknowledge he was a real person. I'm willing to acknowledge that he had teachings. Then he said this, if I were to believe in God, the kinds of things that Jesus teaches are the very things that God would teach. Let me just say that again, that this man said, even if I don't believe in Jesus, even if I don't believe in God, the things that Jesus said and taught are the very things that God himself would teach. Now, that's a homily for a different day in terms of the irony about if this man followed that logic all the way through, he would, of course, come to belief in God, belief in Jesus. But what this man is highlighting is that in the teachings of Jesus Christ, there is something totally different, totally elevated, totally other, totally non-man-made, that there is something inherently different about the teachings of Jesus compared to every other religious figure in the history of humanity. Because so often, right, we can say Jesus, one teacher among many, one philosopher among many, one moralist among many. No, something totally different in the teachings of Jesus. And you and I, because of our familiarity with it, can sometimes miss those things, at least I can. So two simple points on today's gospel. Number one, this king, the sending out his servants for a feast for his son's wedding, right? This king is representative, of course, of God. That what this guy is doing, what this king is doing, what Jesus is doing by talking about the king, it's a reminder that God is coming after us. Not like cops, bad boys, what you gonna do? Not that. God is in search of you and me. Because so often when we talk about faith, when we talk about religion, when we talk about holiness, we always think about, I'm searching, I'm seeking, I'm trying to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment in my life. And that's true. If we have some level of self-awareness, that's true. But there's a fundamental move before that, before our own search for God, namely God's search for man, God's search for humanity. And that is Christianity at its very most basic level. God is searching for you. God is searching for me. He is after us. He is the one making the pursuit. And everything we then do is a response to his initiative, a response to him seeking us. That's what this king is doing, sending out servants to invite guests to the feast. That's the first move we have to recognize. God searching for us. Then we have the response. We're told that some refused to come. A second time, he sent out other servants. It's all ready. It's all here. The table's set. The calf is killed. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. And then Jesus says, some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, another to take your pick. What is this offering to us? That we know that the refusal to come to the feast is possible. We know that some refuse. Some say no. Some say, I got other things going on. And we know how that manifests itself in all sorts of ways. But what this refusal highlights, everyone, is actually something very important that we don't want to miss. Namely, the fact that God always, always, always honors our freedom. That the choice of faith is always a choice that is free. And we thank God for that, that the faith is never forced. It is never imposed. It is never coerced into. The faith is always a choice that is free. And we honor that because God honors that. You know, as a priest, as a teacher, I oftentimes think my job is like to convince all of you to believe a certain way, right? My job is to convince you in your mind to think like the church, to think all these different ways. I felt as a teacher, I feel it as a priest, but honestly, the Lord is offering every priest, every teacher, every single one of you who are parents, a certain level of freedom in the fact that God honors our freedom, that these people didn't have to come to the feast, they were given the choice, yes or no. And the same is true for you and for me, that the yes of faith, the yes of faith is always a yes that is free, never forced, never imposed, never coerced. It is a yes that is free. Now, last point. I think I said there was two. This one's for free. Okay. Last point. So often when we talk about the feast that we're being invited into, we think of the wedding feast of heaven, right? We think of the eternal banquet in heaven. We think of eternal life, and that is certainly the case. That is what these scripture passages are meant to provoke within us, a longing for heaven. But there's, of course, another feast that we're invited into in the meantime, and it's this feast, the feast of the banquet of the Mass, this feast that we're invited into. And you know, it's funny how we can show up, we can come, we can say yes to being here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but there still is a yes of the heart that's required, isn't there? Because I can come, I can sit here, I can sit over there, I can stand up here, and that doesn't mean I've said yes to what I'm entering into. We still are required, invited, not forced, not coerced, not imposed, to offer an internal yes to what it is what we're doing right here, right now. Right? The prophet Isaiah says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food, choice wine, juicy, rich food, pure, choice wine. And we're saying, where is it? Where is that juicy, rich food? Where is that pure, choice wine? The question then is, do we experience the Mass as that kind of banquet? A banquet that feeds us, that nourishes us, that strengthens us. That's what the liturgy is meant to do. But what's required is that internal yes that is free, that yes that is a response to the King who invites his guests to a wonderful feast that is meant to give us strength that comes from no one and nowhere else.